Well, I want to look at passage over in Isaiah, beginning chapter 52 towards the end and on through chapter 53. I'm not going to read the whole section to begin with, and we'll touch on most of the verses before we're finished. But as we anticipate meeting for the Lord's Supper, I think it might be appropriate to consider what we see here in Isaiah, where the Lord says, beginning in chapter 52 and verse 13, "Behold, my servant. Behold, my servant. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." And as we look at the remainder of this passage, we'll see just how amazing it is that these words were written by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before the time of Christ. And yet it's as though we're sitting at the foot of the cross as we read those things. The ancient Jews understood that these words were of the Messiah. Some of the ancient Targums, speaking of them, said, "The Messiah is extolled above Moses and made higher than the ministering angels." In spite of that, through the years, infidels, some of them, they even claimed that these words we find in Isaiah 52 and 53 must have been additions, you know, that came after the time of Christ. Then they had to face the problem of the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which showed quite clearly, you know, that these passages in Isaiah, you know, predated the time of our Lord. And again, the ancient Jews understood that they spoke of the Messiah. Today we see the modernists, whether they be Jew or Christian modernists, you know, they seek to find fulfillment of the words that we find here in someone else. You know, they say, oh, they're speaking of Abraham, or they're speaking of Moses, or they're speaking of Ezra, or they're speaking of Jeremiah, or they're speaking of Josiah, or some folks even say, oh, they're speaking of the nation Israel. Quite clearly, however, the words that we find here in Isaiah 52 and 53 are of our Lord, and the New Testament applies them to our Lord. We see Paul applies them to the Lord. Stephen applies them to the Lord. Matthew applies them to the Lord. John, Peter, Luke, and the Lord himself. Just a couple examples. Philip in Acts 8, as he deals with the eunuch. And the eunuch's reading this passage in Acts 8 and verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. A prophet, Isaiah, wrote of Jesus. This was the gospel of Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Spirit, the Lord himself, concerning these words and other prophecies of himself, says in Luke 22 and verse 37, he said, "For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And so the Lord says in this passage of Scripture, beginning there in chapter 52, at least where we're beginning, verse 13, "Behold my servant." And I want us this morning to behold his servant and to look at him from some different perspectives. We might consider behold his servant as he was beheld by men during his earthly ministry. Again, we turn back to Isaiah and we see beginning in chapter 53 now. It says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who hath he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." How he was beheld during his life. Those words are not speaking of our Lord's physical appearance during his earthly ministry. They're not speaking of his attractiveness, if you will, during his earthly ministry. For we read, and the psalmist says in Psalm 45:2, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." He was fairer than the children of men. He had an appearance that was comely, that was attractive. It wasn't his appearance that men rejected and found distasteful, but it was the message that he preached. It did not appeal to fleshly man, and it did not appeal to the materialist. Matthew 19, as the Lord dealt with a young fellow in Matthew 19:21. "Then Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." You know, the folks weren't willing to lay aside those material things, those temporal things, for the sake of the Lord. His Lord set forth in his message and in his ministry that salvation was through him alone. It was apart from the works of the law. And that doesn't appeal to the religionist. It doesn't appeal to the flesh. And John 6, beginning in verse 65, we'll just look at. "And he said, Therefore I said unto you," after he was speaking that salvation was in himself alone, "And he said, Therefore I said unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Brethren, folks don't like to hear that. They still don't like to hear it today. The Arminians don't like to hear it. The old flesh doesn't like to hear it. The religionist doesn't like to hear it. "And he said, Therefore I said unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then said Jesus to the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And as we know from other passages we studied, that God revealed this to Peter. God revealed this to the disciples. But the old fleshly man, they found nothing comely in him. They found nothing desirous in him. They found no beauty in what he spoke. He was despised and rejected of men. "He hath no form of, nor comeliness that and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should despise him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." He had a lowly background. Remember Nathaniel, who come to the Lord, and understood at least that he was from Nazareth. And Nathanael said in John 1:46, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. He was rejected of his neighbors, even as he went to Nazareth and where he'd grown up. And he preached. And in Luke 4, and I just forget portions there, in Luke 4, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Well, let me go on there. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, where we're reading. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. It would give you goosebumps. But that's not the reaction that they all had to that. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, isn't that this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the day of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, the city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisus the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Well, I think, again, it would give you and me goosebumps, but no, they just got mad. There's the same words and the reaction that comes because of what God has done inwardly within us. And all they that were in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Now they found nothing attractive or comely in his words. They found no beauty in those things that he set forth. His detractors would question even his parentage. In John 8:14, he said, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. You know, insinuating that the Lord was so born. They would not receive those things. He was called a Samaritan and a devil in John 8 and verse 28. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? That's how he was beheld by the men of his day. He was accused of blasphemy. John 10 and verse 30. The Lord said, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They understood what he said, but they didn't like it. And they couldn't receive it. That's how he was beheld by the men of his day. He was accused of being a deceiver in Matthew 27, verse 63, saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver while he was yet alive. After 3 days, I will rise again." So, you know, he made all these claims. It's false. Setting forth. He was a man of sorrows in his earthly trek, and he looked upon an unbelieving people. We read over in Matthew 23 and verse 37. The Lord says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wing, and ye would not." That's a sad commentary on the fallen nature of man. You know, the Arminian says, "Well, yeah, they would not, but they could." It says, "You would not." They had no desire. They found nothing comely in that. They found nothing attractive in that. They would not. They would not, and they could not. That's how he is rejected by the, and how he is beheld by the men of his day. So we see how he was beheld during his life. How was he beheld by men at his death? Isaiah speaks of that as well. Isaiah 4, back in chapter 53, 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." They looked at him as being afflicted of God. Matthew 27, verse 37, we read, "And set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they were passed by, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it up in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of the Jews, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him.' He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." Now, even in his death, he was reviled of men. He was mocked. And even though Pilate could find no fault in him, and even though the Roman soldier that stood at the foot of the cross would declare him to be just, and yet he quietly endured. He endured the unjust and judicial murder at a kangaroo court. Back in Isaiah, again, the prophet writes of these very things in Isaiah, and let's go down to verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." There was no protest made to Caiaphas or to Herod or to Pilate. But he suffered in silence. He endured all the agonies of the cross. He endured all the agonies that Rome could inflict upon him. And remained in silence and in perfect communion with his Father. Verse 8, "And he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was made, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was there any deceit in his mouth. You know, through it all, the Lord from the cross continued to show concern. Concern for those who were executing him. Concern for his fellow sufferers on the left hand and on the right hand. Concern for his mother. Concern for his disciples. And he evidenced no vexation at all for what Rome could pour out upon him. Down in verse 14 of back in chapter 52. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was beaten to what we would say was a bloody pulp. He had nails driven through his hands and his feet. He had thorns forced down upon his brow. He had a spear thrust into his side. And through it all, he minutely fulfills these prophetic scriptures. Some that on their face never made any sense until they were fulfilled in Christ. Just an example there, verse 9 of chapter 53. And he made his grave with the wicked as he was crucified between two thieves. And with the rich in his death as he was laid in a rich man's tomb. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. And so men beheld his servant, and they reviled him, and they mocked him. Behold my servant. Not only as he was beheld during his life, not only as he was beheld as he died, but behold my servant as he was beheld by the Father. 3 hours of darkness upon the cross where the Father poured out his wrath upon the Son. Matthew 27, I'll just pick up in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Rome had already done her best. Now the Father brought darkness. Man would not witness all that was poured out upon the Son. And from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And in the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His agony on the cross is beyond our human comprehension. Oh, we can understand, you know, the torture of the Romans, but we can't understand what the Lord really endured upon the cross as he bore our sins, as he suffered for our iniquities. And again, that's what the evangelist Isaiah speaks of here. Look back in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt see his soul, make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And there we get but a brief glimpse, a little idea of the great anguish and agony and suffering that took place there on the cross. The Lord didn't simply experience physical death like we all will, but he experienced spiritual death for all of his people. He experienced the agonies of hell for his chosen people. The Father poured those all out upon him as he was on the cross. And that communion that he had had with the Father throughout all eternity up until that time was broken as Christ cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that final payment was made. And it was accepted of the Father, even as the evangelist Isaiah tells us here. He shall be satisfied. And the Lord said in John 19:30, it is finished. Now the very last farthing had been paid. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. And the way was open for the acceptance of his people. God's justice was completely satisfied. Verse 11 again. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And on the basis of that sacrifice alone are his people justified. On that and that alone. God is satisfied. It's not waiting upon me to add something to it. And that was demonstrated by the Lord's resurrection. Forcefully, 3 days later, at the end of verse 10, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's the receipt, that's the surety. We know that it was accepted because Jesus Christ rose victorious from the grave. It had been paid in full. There was nothing else to be added. He was the complete and perfect sacrifice. So as he was beheld by the Father, and the Father was satisfied, and just consider now as he's beheld by his people, as he's beheld by his children, as he's beheld by the child of God, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed to the people of God. He died in our place. He died in our stead. You know, I understand everybody says they believe in the substitutionary atonement, but most of them really don't. They believe, you know, he made it possible. No, he took my place. And it can't be substitutionary if you say, well, he took my place, but if I don't do this or that, or if I don't, then I'll have to take my place as well. Well, then he didn't take my place. He took my place. He was my substitute. He died in my stead. And again, the evangelist Isaiah, time and again, just beginning in verse 4 of chapter 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Down in verse 5, he continues, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. In verse 6, he says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Down in verse 8, he says, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 10, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Verse 11, he shall bear their iniquities. And verse 12, he bare the sin of many. He was the perfect substitute. He died in our place. He died in our stead. And he brings his people to place their trust in that atoning work. Verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He will save his people from their sins. There's no question. There's no doubt. There's no maybes. Then back in verse 15 of chapter 52, so shall he sprinkle many nations, The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. You know, even before his birth, the angels said in Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the Lord calls us through the prophet Isaiah, behold my servant, behold our Savior, behold the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we take our hymnals this morning, we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 3, Under His Wing. Stand as we sing this closing hymn, number 3. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the words of the prophet, the evangelist Isaiah. Lord, as they call us to behold your servant, and yet, Lord, we know that we can't behold him as we ought except by your grace. We can't behold him as we ought until you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, we can't comprehend the love that sent our Savior to Calvary. We can't comprehend the love that you shed abroad upon your people. And yet, Lord, you've made us the recipients of that. Father, we thank you for our Savior's completed atonement. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done, knowing that we can do nothing on our own. Father, we thank you for bringing together this your flock. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here, for the encouragement, strength we draw one from another. Father, we thank you that Brother Dale will be with us next week. We just pray that you keep him safe in his journeys and you bless our time together. Lord, that you might be glorified in all. Thank you, Lord, for watching over several of us as we've traveled of recent days and weeks. Pray you continue to keep your hand on us. Thank you for giving Laura safe traveling to Tuscaloosa. Pray you be with Tammy and Kyle as they return. Those of us that will be traveling this next week, Lord, I thank you in particular of Heather as she makes a long journey back to China, that you just might guide her path, help her to discern your will and desires for her. Father, we thank you that you're a sovereign God, that you rule and reign in the affairs of men, that we can trust all safely unto your hand, and having trusted, that we might go forth in confidence and obey those things that you set forth for us to do. Lord, we pray your hand upon those who are sick and afflicted. We pray your hand of guidance, protection upon our sister churches, our brothers in the ministry, our sisters and brothers in the Lord. Lord, just thank you for all that you accomplish, for all that you are. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.